Well, good morning and good afternoon, everybody.
Welcome.
Good morning.
Always got to get that good morning and afternoon in, because we've got some of us here and it's morning, and some of y'all there, it's afternoon.
Across four time zones.
Exactly. And today, I'm happy to be back. Thank you for having me back, Paul and Phil and James.
Good to have you.
Thanks for being back.
Yeah. Amen.
Did you guys have a good show last week?
Yes, sir.
Excellent. Excellent.
I've never heard anybody comment on it, so it seemed good to us.
I was thinking my response is, I hope so. I enjoyed it.
Well, I tell you, last week I had the absolute joy of having a service in the new chapel out in Texas.
I heard it.
So
not live, but after the fact.
So what's that like? Tell us about that.
Oh, man. I can only imagine. Come conference time, we are going to have that place just hopping. It's awesome. It is a blessing beyond blessings. The only way you're going to really get it is to actually experience it. But Cheryl and I got up there, and Cheryl's playing keyboards now, and I play guitar, and of course she's transposed all the songs into some weird keys, and they're out of my range, and so I'm having to find notes and harmonize, but evidently it turned out pretty good. So, I look forward to a lot more of that come conference time. It was a hoot, man. Wait till you get there. It was awesome.
It sounded like you were having a good time.
Yeah, it sounded good.
So we're back to business on scripture here, right?
Well, unless anybody wants to jump in and talk about something before we start, why don't you guys recap me on last week? Because I was a bad Toby. I haven't listened to it yet. I can't even say that my wife didn't get the audio up, because she's super diligent with that. So I know she did. I just was busy about other things and didn't do it. So forgive me. But why don't you recap me on last week?
All right. Yeah, as Paul's pointing at me. Yeah,
you just did it on offline.
I just did it offline. Okay, I'll do it again. we talked about last week. We talked a little bit about not judging one another. We also talked about, if the Lord will do this or that. If we ought to say, if the Lord will do this, we shall live and do this and that. And the hints of getting on the Lord's agenda, not our own. And not trusting in what we do as provision for ourselves and holding up treasure for ourselves, but what trusting in our Lord, our provider. And being on his plan. Some of the other things that we've talked about, let's see. There was that one part where it said, grudge not one against another, brother, unless you be condemned. That was one part of, we're all should be the same body. I mean, we condemn one of us and one of the members in the body, we're condemning the whole body there. Let's see.
Hey, Phil.
Yes.
Have you thought about, and I've asked this of all of us, just how much Scripture is about us being of one mind?
Yeah.
There's a lot of it. I mean, there's a lot of places where Paul is talking about us being a family and being of one mind and having the same judgment and speaking the same things, being... remembering that we are all supposed to be working together. That's been a topic of Dad's sermons out there at the ranch. Loving one another. In fact, what's Jesus tell his disciples? They will know you are my disciples. How?
For you love one.
Yeah. One for another.
And the type of love he also describes in that, Ricky, is, no greater love, and you ought to love one another as I loved you, and no greater love is this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, which is what Jesus did.
Right.
And that's a love of choice. and the agape love.
Yeah.
The first verse brings that right, you know, right to the table of four. From whence comes wars and fightings among you.
Yeah. That's right.
Hey, there's some other scriptures that talk about if you bite and devour one another, you know, it talks about, I mean, this is some critical stuff that we need to consider amongst ourselves, you know. It's amazing the personality conflicts that we allow to derail our relationship one with another. And then, you know, the result of that is it derails our relationship with the Lord, whether we realize it or not.
And if you're part of the body, it fouls up the body.
Right. I mean, you know, there was a story my dad told years ago, and it's one that I attempt to remember. Well, I'll share it real quick, but it goes along this line. You know, we've all been wronged by one another. I'm sure Paul has a laundry list of things that I've done to him that he didn't appreciate, and vice versa. I know I've got a few. And I'm sure Phil would have several.
Oh.
You know, James maybe, even though he's only been around a couple of years, I'm sure he could pick out a few, you know. There was a story my dad told years ago. There's a guy who let somebody borrow his guitar. And if I get the specific nuances of the story incorrect, please forgive me, but the gist of it I know I won't get correct. And when he received the guitar back, it had a broken string. And the guy was pretty wroth. Is that a good biblical word?
Yeah, I'm impressed.
And he was very upset and was very interested in exacting some sort of pound of flesh because his guitar was returned with a broken string. And Dad stopped him. He said, "What is the price of a man's soul? Because you have just put a price tag of about $1.25."
I remember that story.
If that wouldn't just stop you dead in your tracks for a moment or two, you know, how many times have we let absolutely insignificant things derail our relationship one with another and our relationship with the Lord? It's scary to even think about it.
Yeah, that's what I was just thinking, Ricky.
You know, Jesus tells a story in the Bible about this, you know, the servant who was forgiven much, and then the first thing he does is goes and finds the guy who owes him $20 and has him thrown in jail.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. That was a testimony against, you know, us.
Yeah.
Because we have been forgiven more than stuff we don't even know. I mean, things we don't even know about. God's wiped the city, wiped away the handwriting ordinances against us. So we ought to love one another as he has so loved us. And it is absolutely critical. I'm trying to think about, you know...
And how critical it is. I mean, Ricky, that is the relationship with the Lord, because he says in John about, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. And here's my commandments, that you love one another. That's his will. That's why it's so important. That's his will.
Yeah. You know, the thing that prevents us from really walking in that is pride. You know, because we take offense at whatever happened, and, you know, we think we're justified in our being upset or what, you know, our wanting to take out wrath, or, you know, we think that we have some sort of justification in our attitude or our place, or, you know, that's where we think we are. You know, we have a right to whatever, and that's pride.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And we read in James 4 about what? You know, God resists the proud.
give right. grace unto the humble.
Give grace to the humble.
And it's really not a big leap to go from, you know, somebody offends you, you don't think you got treated right, and that anger and expressed hatred, when you let it go, it's not a big leap to actually moving to wishing you were dead. It's like committing murder in your mind is so close, and that's why, you know, you have to put that stuff away, put it off, don't even think about it.
Well, I think it's somewhere in Scripture. I think it's in 1 John. I was just listening to not too long ago, where it calls you know, you hate your brother, you're a murderer.
Yeah.
And, you know, and quite frankly, when, I mean, it's really a red flag to us when we get like that, that we just aren't dead. We're not dead to this flesh, you know. We're not living under Christ when we're doing that.
I think one of the most honest comments I ever heard anyone say, one of the most honest comments I ever heard anyone say, and this was dealing with, they had a relationship with somebody, and I said, you know, it just sounds like you hate them and you want them to go to hell. And the response was, well, I don't want them to go to hell, but I certainly don't want to spend eternity with them either. And you know, it was kind of an eye-opening comment for me hearing it, and for the person saying it, because it was that realization that, boy, I really need to change the way I'm thinking about this, because this is not right. But I wonder how many of us, you know, when we get to heaven, I mean, think of it, we get there, you know, we still have us with us. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And, you know, that's one thing we did talk about a little bit last week. And we looked at the one example was Job was one example. And the other example was Stephen, as far as a good example. You know, where Stephen says, you know, lay not their sin to their charge. And there was Saul there consenting unto his death. You know, I mean, how does that work? If his heart was not right with the Lord and going and up, and he sees Saul and goes, what are you doing here? You know?
Yep, this stuff is critical. You know, before the service here, we went and looked at Ephesians a little bit. And if you go through and read Ephesians 4, it's talking about the line of authority in the church. It's talking about a lot of things. It's talking about the church being a body and all, you know, same sort of stuff we're talking about here. And the very first thing he's telling them after, you know, put off the old man, put on the new man, is to speak truth one to another. We're all members of one body. It's very critical that the relationships we have amongst one another reflect the love of Christ. Because if they don't, then we're kidding ourselves.
Yeah, and you know, the very next thing he says is, you know, be angry and sin not. That anger can kill, man. That's just what I was talking about. It is. It's about us getting along with one another, playing nice.
Loving one another as Christ loved us.
Yeah.
And you think about that, that's just sobering and scary.
So much of the law is about how you treat each other. So much of if you look at the Ten Commandments and break them down, you got like the first four about loving God, and the rest of them are about how you treat one another. It's really a cut and it's almost a cut and dried. Thing when Jesus says, "Love God, love one another." That's the sum of the law and the prophets. It couldn't have been summarized better. It was a perfect summation.
If we stand in judgment, we can't love one another.
That's right, and I think that judgment there, James, that you're talking about, is condemnation.
Absolutely.
presumptuous to think that you have that ability anyway, or at place.
Yeah, verse 11 and 12 in James 4 go into that very clearly.
So we ready to start where you guys left off last week?
Okay, we can do that. I thought we were actually going to investigate a little Ephesians, but...
Oh, you want to go do that?
Yeah.
Okay, we can do that. Take a break from James here, over to Ephesians. Who is chuckling over there?
Me.
I hear you chuckling.
Was it because he says, take a break from James here for a moment?
It was because when I was in South Carolina, Paul's like, we're never going to finish James. And I just was offended.
You guys got through a lot of verses without me there.
I think that's how it happened, Rick.
Not quite sure how to take that, James. Okay, where do you guys want to start here? We're in 4, right? Ephesians 4?
Yeah.
Oh, gosh, we've been through the first bunch, like, a bazillion times. You want to skip down to, like,
17?
Well, you know, I was thinking maybe verse 13, because that's where it starts talking about unity and not being children anymore.
True, okay. And then I just... You know, as I said that, I was looking over to 15, and 15 says it again, so... Yeah,
look, why don't we kind of give people the homework to go read 1 through 12? And if they have questions on that, get with their disciples and talk about it, because there's some good stuff there. But if we start there, we'll never get to this other part.
No.
And we've been through that a lot. In fact, we've got a whole series on Ephesians up on the web. So you can go to I think we did that in the men's Bible study, didn't we?
Yes, sir.
Not too long ago. So if you have any questions about how all this fits together, you go to the website, thefishermanministry.org, go under audio, and you will find the Tuesday night men's Bible study. You can search down for Ephesians, and there's probably several weeks on all of this. So. We'll skip the first part and just start verse 13. All right. Phil, why don't you read?
Okay. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Can I start over again?
Of course you can.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Okay, that's good. That's good. So if you go back and read, you're going to see the outline of the authority of the church. Those offices and the jobs they carry. And verse 13 is sort of putting the preface of how long that is supposed to last. And the purpose of all of that is that we come into the unity of the faith. And we certainly don't have the unity of the faith now, do we?
No.
I mean, if anything, it's becoming more fractured. And it's becoming more fractured because... they have rejected the authority of the church. So you see, the result of the rejection of God's way is just further degradation of what God had put in place in the first place. But we know that we are a body, because it's talked about over and over and over again. We are a body. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of his body, and we are supposed to be about doing his will. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And in order to do that, we have to be strong in doctrine. We have to be, if we're under authority, we're going to have the correction of God in our lives. We're going to have the correction of his word in our lives. We're going to be a more sure ship heading in the right direction than if we were a ship without sails or a rudder tossed around on the ocean. And yep. he sets somewhat of a contrast here. I like verse 15 as it starts this, but speaking the truth in love. What do we have a tendency to do?
Speaking in condemnation.
Well, we tend to speak our own, when you talked about judgment just a minute ago, James. You know, God's judgment or submitting to his judgment is never a bad thing. It's when we apply our own rules and regulations and our own sense of righteousness, or, and I use the term because I know Steve loves it, our own sense of morality into a circumstance or situation, and then we judge by that. That is unrighteous judgment.
Right.
Right.
And oftentimes that's where we come from. We don't really apply God's judgment or God's discernment or his word. We often come at it from our sense of right and wrong, which is always going to be wrong.
And, you know, and in that you put a judgment of putting them down. I mean, this speaking the truth in love, I mean, when you're speaking with God's judgment, you know, you got to decide. I mean, of course, we got disciples that help us in the walk of the Lord, and sometimes the word of correction comes down. That word of correction is not to beat you down or condemn you. No, it's to get that thing that it keeps you from growing in Christ out of the way.
It's like
and
getting
that's
a diagnosis.
Love, you know?
It's like getting a diagnosis at the doctor that you may not want, but you need the correct diagnosis to save your life.
Right, and that's love. That's love there. That was it.
That was it.
Yeah.
And it talks about the relationship we have with one another here, you know, from whom the whole body, that is Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. How important is it, our relationships one with another?
It's pretty important. It's the second half of the summation of the law and the prophets, of God and one another.
You know, we supply one another. We supply one another spiritually. I mean, fellowship, what did we learn last year? Was
fellowship
it last year or the year before?
Fellowship is food for the souls.
Yeah. Fellowship is food for the souls. We need that. It's a critical component of our existence, is fellowship one with another, with those of like faith. It's absolutely critical. If you don't have that, your batteries will run dry and you will find yourself in trouble. If you don't have that fellowship of like faith, one with another, you will lose perspective.
Well, and what does the enemy do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what he wants to do is to keep you from fellowship, and so he gets you off to get you. Just like a lion when he goes and attacks a herd. They get one off the herd, out of the herd there, and they go and they kill and eat it.
Yep.
So it's important to fellowship. It's vital. It's the savior.
How many people have we talked to or in the past maybe talked to about the Lord, and they say, well, you know, I don't go to church. You know, I have my own relationship with the Lord, and they're just separate. But the Bible says, forsake not fellowship.
Yeah, forsake not the assembly.
It is a critical component of your walk with the Lord, because if you're not one with it, I mean, there's more to it than just getting together and having a meal. There is iron sharpeneth iron, right? How do you learn to love one another if you're never around someone that requires you to love them?
Yep.
And we have at various times, in various circumstances, enabled people to develop their love.
Yeah. I know. I've helped in that, you know. I've been an integral part of many folks' development in their ability to love one another, you know, because I was a jerk so much.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking. But a lot of you guys down there, I lived with you for a while. I apologize, Rick.
Sue did amen you pretty quickly in the chat room. I just said.
With me.
Paul, when you lived at my house, I mean, you taught me a lot of lessons and how to love one another and how to not kill you in your sleep. I probably could have got away with it, but I digress. The point is that there is a point to that fellowship. We don't see the deficiencies in our heart lest we're put in a place to see them.
Yeah, I was going to say, Rick, it brings things to the table where we can grow.
Yeah, I mean, it brings things to the surface. You know, you get around other people of like faith. And, I mean, if we're all seeking to follow the Lord, then that's – but speaking the truth in love part becomes something that James – if James sees something in me, he can pull me aside and say, Rick, you know, I've been praying about it and I've seen this and, man, I'm concerned for you. I want you to consider this as an issue. And if I love the Lord and I love my brother James, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to receive that correction. I'm going to pray about that because I want to be where I'm right in God's will.
Right.
You know, that's where, you know, if we set aside the pride, if we set aside the arrogance, if we set aside all the caste and the who's in charge of what, all that other nonsense, if we just look at our relationship and how we want to grow in the Lord, we should be able to receive anything from anyone and let the Lord work on us through whatever word we receive.
Yeah. You know, it reminds me of the rock tumbler. I mean, how do we get polished? Rub those rough edges off.
There has to be an impact for that to work.
Yeah.
And we're not going to see them sitting by ourselves at home, not fellowshipping.
That's part of one of the things Jesus said was, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. There's a special presence. There's a special relationship. There's a special multiplying of faith that coming together and it brings. And you can't do it by yourself.
Let me tell you something. When you are with like, and maybe there's some people that are listening to this or will hear this down the road that have never experienced this, and they're like, what are these guys talking about? Well, if that be the case, you need to find another fellowship. Because when you are with the people of God, and Jesus is there in the midst of you, there is a palatable recognition of the Lord's presence.
Yeah.
And you Amen. Never want it to end.
Amen.
There is a satisfying sense. I don't know how to put it. There's nothing more satisfying than to be in the presence of God. And when you get people together of one mind, one heart, one spirit, one purpose to serve the Lord, and the Lord is there, oh man, that is just an environment you never want to leave.
Food for the soul.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And if you've never experienced that, then you may be in the wrong fellowship.
Rick, when your dad came here,
yep.
When he left, I was at work. But when I got home, Rosemary was so sad. She said she cried for hours. And it's that right there, you know.
Most people cry when he shows up, you know.
No, the sadness when he leaves is great. I'm right there with you. We had the same experience.
Yeah. I had that too. When David came down, it was a blessing. James, quite frankly, I had that with you as well.
I do too. It's sad every time we leave South Carolina.
I'm like, man, it just was not enough time, bro. It's not, you know what I mean?
I can see it on Rosemary's face. You know that it is for her too. Which is a good thing.
Yeah.
It talks to the truth of how important that good fellowship is. Now, we have fellowship in our lives. That's probably some fellowship we ought not have. if you're holding on to those things in your past and those relationships that aren't directing you to the Lord, that's counterproductive.
Yeah.
Those connections are not to your benefit.
Oh, absolutely. And that does make me think a little bit about kind of what I have done in the past, Ricky, where I had I just had gone up and had left, like around my friends, and that we got out. I say acquaintances that I had a lot of fun with, but were just absolutely no good for me. I just got up, left. I mean, changed my number, cut them off. You know what I'm saying? In the sense of, at that time, at that place, was no good for me, and I was no good for them. Just not good at all. Look, want them to know the Lord. Amen. I mean, but I had to absolutely cut myself off from that. You know what I'm saying?
I do.
That's part of that where Jesus talks about, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off.
Yep, it was unprofitable.
Yeah, we have a bad habit of trying to keep a safety net in the world. And that's not being 100% sold out for the Lord if you're doing that.
Hold on to a fallback position.
Yeah.
Not being totally committed. It's...
You know what? And it comes to mind with who did that was, and as far as scriptural wise goes, was Elisha. And I remember where he goes and puts his, Elijah puts his coat on him, and he goes, "Well, first, let me talk to my, talk to my dad.
Settle things up with the family.
Yeah, go settle things up with the family. Thank you, Rick. And then he goes, "Well, what do I have to do with thee?" And then he goes. Burns everything. I mean, down, dude. Like, everything is filled, the oxen. I mean, he offers those up. I mean, he makes it to where he can't go back to that at all. I mean, he completely cuts that thing off. So he goes and follows Elijah solely and cuts off the safety net from him. Literally.
Yeah.
What really hits me and has sort of stuck in my mind since we first brought it up a few weeks ago was the similarities of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, and how they did it they did it physically, but how often we do it spiritually, where we tell the Lord we're giving 100%, but we've held a little back for ourselves.
Yeah.
I tell you, if there's something that sort of like put the chill and fear of God back into my relationship with the Lord, it is recognizing how quick and certain the judgment was against them for that sin.
Yeah.
And, when we as Christians say, "Lord, be my Lord and Savior," and we go out and profess that we're Christians, and we profess to one another, or we profess to the world, or we profess to whatever, that we are the servants of the Lord, and yet continue to serve ourselves, what's the difference in the sin?
There is none.
And that has, did we start sort of talking about the fear of God back in the beginning of this, Paul, when I first jumped back in?
Yes.
Well, that's a sense of I don't know about you, but that has certainly been to the surface of my thinking here recently, just since we started, I guess. And that sense of terror about wanting to make sure that I'm where God wants me to be has become quite real.
Yeah, I
agree.
I don't want to be outside of His will.
Me neither.
I want to be in His will. I want to be right where He wants. He's got something going on. I want to be part of it. You know, I have lived my life enough about doing my thing my way. You know, flavoring it, coloring it. You know, manipulating it. How, you know, multiple different ways to. Sort of pacify, try and pacify the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm doing your thing here, but it really being my thing. And I, you know what? Shoot, I don't want to do that anymore. I want no part of it.
And, you know, I mean, that's where James was talking about in James, the end of 4 there.
Right.
You know, trying.
Well, when do you rich men that go say you're going to do this, that, and the other, and you ought rather say, if the Lord will, we're going to do this, that, or the other?
Yeah. I mean, the fact of having your own agenda and expecting God to bless it.
Yeah. All right, let's get back to Ephesians here. Let's see. Verse 16 we just read. Okay. The end of that verse says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you get the impression we're supposed to love one another?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, over and over and over. You know, we call ourselves the Church of Philadelphia, which is the church of what?
Love.
Brotherly love.
Brotherly love. We absolutely need to walk it. And if we're going to be honest, we have not done a very good job. There are some that have done an exceptionally good job. And there's others that have not done a good job. I'm one of those that have not done a very good job.
Me too, Rick.
But I have repented, and I choose to love one another.
Amen.
It was easy to get hung up and be all depressed and oh, I've screwed up. Oh, you know what? That's all yesterday. Unfortunately, we're not graded on yesterday. We're graded on today. That's the beauty of the blood of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, that's of one. Was it? You know, I really wanted to get to James where it says, you know, confess your faults for one another to one another, because it was one of a place. I think I. And the same where I have done just a terrible job at that. I was over here with Paul one night, you know, bawling that out. You know, just crying that out, man. And, you know, I walked away from that. It lifted off and forgiven, you know. So that was a blessing.
You have to. Have to extend
to do that.
Grace and mercy, and still tell him that yet the grace of the Lord is still on you, buddy. It's still there, and that's the testimony of those over us as well.
Yep. Let's move on to verse 17 here. Phil, you're up, bud.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness.
Okay,
but you have
just a second. So that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind.
Hey, Rick, can I say?
Yeah, go ahead.
What I wanted to say when I was talking about confessing faults and coming over to Paul, if I wasn't availing myself to the fellowship, to the brothers, to my brother there, that wouldn't have happened. You know what I'm saying? I just wanted to throw that in there. That's why it's important, that fellowship, like you said. that was just the last note. I'm going to now go ahead. I'm done.
No, that's cool. It says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And then he's going to go on, and these other attributes describe what it is to walk in the vanity of your mind. You have no understanding. You're alienated from the life of God. Your heart is blind. Giving yourself over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. That's what it is to walk in the vanity of your mind. And if you take a minute and you ask the Lord and the Holy Spirit to examine your heart, you may not have to look too far to find some of these things going on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because anytime you put yourself before God, you're there.
Yeah.
You're squarely right between the crosshairs here. And we're admonished. He's admonishing them to not do this anymore. Don't walk as other Gentiles. Verse 20, he changes. He says, but what, Phil?
You have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Okay, stop there. Now, this is one of those speak the truth in love sections that I'm not sure is well presented in the church today. There's some choices that are being made here. And they're choices you and I make. They're not made for us. Do you follow where I'm going with this?
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, what? Should not perish.
Yes.
But have everlasting life. And that should is very, very critical. And it's interesting that the King James uses should, and most of the rest of them use shall. But the King James uses should, and for very good reason. There's a distinct legal difference between shall and should. If I can digress just for a moment. Years ago, Anne was typing in some documents for one of my clients, and it dealt with regulations, and these were pretty specific regulations, and it dealt with cranes. You know, big tower cranes that lift things.
Right.
Like there's any other crane, but it's, you know, you get what I'm saying. And in the definition, in the book, like in the glossary sort of section, they actually describe the difference of something that was a suggestion and something that was an absolute. And they had that should and shall defined. It was very interesting that OSHA could get it, but Christians can't. Or whatever regulatory service it was. Should not perish means that there's no reason for you to perish. You have been given the tools and equipment to succeed. But if I give you a tool belt, and I give you all the materials, and I give you the plans, and I give you the everything you need to build a house, but you never drive nail one, whose fault is it you don't have a house?
Mine.
I've used this analogy in the past. If I gave you a memo that says at 3:31 this morning, a bad guy's going to come into the house and try and kill you and your family, here's a 12-gauge shotgun, you're going to need it, and I sleep through it, and I get killed and my family gets killed, whose fault is it we died? Mine. I had the information I needed. I had the means to deal with I had everything I needed to prevent that from happening. And yet, for whatever reason, I didn't do it and perished. Well, that's that is the state of mankind today. God has made a way for all of us that will receive him to see the kingdom of God and have eternal life. But we have to take advantage of that. We have to accept it. We have to receive it. We have to believe him. We have to trust him. There are choices that we make that all of that stuff that the Lord has, when we make the choice, all of that goes into action. But if we don't make that choice and we perish, it's not his fault. And we as Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, but we don't put off the old man, we don't put on the new man, we deceive ourselves. We're not walking with God. We're not in his will. I hazard to say, we're not quote-unquote saved, as they use in the modern vernacular today. Which is a topic for a whole other day. I mean, I'm saved when he says, enter in thy good and faithful servant. That's when I'm saved. Until then, I have the hope of salvation.
Yep.
But you know, Rick, go ahead. The new Bibles where they say shall, it takes all accountability off of us. You know, and people are drawn to that because, well, they aren't accountable. And if we're not accountable, how can we be judged for something in the end if we're not accountable for it? You know, it just makes no sense.
I remember listening, and this is the absurdity of where that goes, where that false doctrine goes to. I remember listening to Christian radios back in South Carolina, and they were going on about, you know, the purpose-driven life thing, and God made you who you are and everything. And they were really stretching it, okay? They were really stretching it to, you know, God made you the way you are. Even your imperfection, God made you that way. I'm thinking there's some parts of my life that I know are not godly. I'm thinking, hey, God wanted me to like that. Cool. Do you think that's really what is right? Of course not.
No.
Of course not.
I can see how that's attractive, though.
Hey, well, yeah. Certain parts of me like that whole philosophy. No, God made mankind perfect. Man fell.
Right.
And sin entered in. God didn't make us sinners. The fall of mankind brought sin in. God made us perfect. It was the enemy and it was sin that had brought on corruption. God didn't make that. We have to be redeemed from that. That's why Jesus died. And here he's saying, and it's not just here, you can find this in other passages in Scripture. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. Who put off?
You. Us.
We put off.
Ye put off concerning the former conversation in Elizabethan's lifestyle. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, lest ye be like one of these and be converted. That word converted there is the conversion that we are supposed to have when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is a change. It is a 180 from what we used to be to where we need to be. You know, Dad talks about the cat. You know, he's rubbing the cat left to right. If the cat's turned backwards, that's going to be an unhappy cat. And God doesn't change the direction he's going. We have to change our direction to be with him or against him. We change. He doesn't change.
Right. And we make that choice, and the power of God, the power of God meets us there.
Absolutely.
And partaking of the new man. You know, it's his love that works in us, not our own, that changes us. It's his. But we make the choice to be his and to elect him as God and Savior. But it was by his power and his love that gives us the new man.
So we have continuously throughout our day, we have a choice. Are we going to serve our flesh? Are we going to serve the carnal man? Or are we going to serve the spirit? That's what it is to love one another. I mean, that's where we are every single day. You know, Philip does something that irritates me. It happens so rarely. Philip does something that irritates me. I can choose to stew on that and get more upset and more upset and more upset and more upset and wind up throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Which I've done. I confess, I've done it. Or...
I thought you've been very long suffering with me, Ricky.
Well, let me put this. I've done it in my mind. Let me put it. Let me just say that there have been times recently where it's probably been good I've been in Arizona. For both of our grace. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Well, we choose, a legend in our own minds.
I could choose to just continue to agree with that carnal man, or I could put the brakes on. I could recognize the worth, going back to sort of where we started, the worth of a man's soul. And that whatever offense, it's completely insignificant when it comes to your salvation.
Yeah.
That's the loving one another. That's the kind of relationship we have to have with one another. And you know, if we walk that, I think Paul says is if you walk in the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. I may be paraphrasing that poorly. But if you're doing God's will, you can't be doing your own will. They don't go together. It's like oil and water. You can't mix them. You know, if we are putting Christ first in our life, if we are putting off the old man and putting on the new man, if that is what we're doing, where is the space to get caught up in all that other stuff? There is none. You know, and the next verse, and we're about out of time already, look at this. The next verse here in verse 25 is sort of what I wanted to get to today, to go back to verses 12 or whatever it was in James, which I guess we'll hit in a couple weeks because people will be traveling next week. But verse 25 says this, I'll go ahead and read it, Phil. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The very first direction Paul gives the Ephesians after saying, put off the old man, put on the new man, the very first instruction he gives us is what?
Put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor.
Why? Because we're members one of another. We are connected. We minister one to another. If I hold resentment against my brother, that ministration of love between us is severed. And there is a deficiency in the body. I bet you if you go and you look at the various types of diseases that are the disruption of communication and sustenance between one part of the body to the other, I bet you there's a bunch of them. And we suffer those because spiritually, that's what we're doing.
Yep. And I've heard your dad talk about it many times. It happens in the spiritual first, Ricky. They water down the word. Can't get straight milk anymore. You know, it happened in the spiritual first.
Yep.
In this country, you know. And you,
but we're looking at this very first thing, the very first admonition that Paul gives us. Put away lying. How many times are we lying one to another? I'll be there in just a minute. That's an insignificant thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's still a lie. And I'll try and be brief. Let me tell you how critical this is. Us who are in authority, whether it's with a disciple or whether it's with a wife or whether it's with a child, if you don't speak truth, you represent God as a liar. And he takes that personally. If I, you know, if I tell my daughter, we'll go do this this afternoon, I have put for something that's going to happen, haven't I?
Yep.
If I then don't do it, then I'm a liar. And she is going to then digest that those that are in authority lie, hence God's lie, or God is a liar. That cannot be. That just cannot be in our lives. We're about out of time, folks. We have about 30 seconds. James, what would you like to add to us here?
I don't have anything, Rick.
Okay. Phil? Paul?
When you do not follow this instruction, when you don't put away lying and you let anger rule you, you give place to the devil as a lawful entrance to him to afflict. And that is what happens as a result of not loving one another enough to tell them the truth.
All right, and that's it for us this week, guys. No service next week, and maybe the week after. Check the website for our next one. Y'all have a great week. May the Lord bless you.